This is the word of the Lord found in John chapter 16, the first three verses. John 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Again, thanks to the church for having Sandy and me here. We sure are enjoying it, and glad to have some time left for fellowship. Thanks for sticking around for the afternoon service. Stay awake the best you can. There's a lot of preachers in attendance I sure would like to hear, but nice thing about that is those brethren are friends, and I know they pray to God to have the gospel preached, whoever's preaching it. And thank you. This is an occasion, as best I can tell, reading John 13 through 18, where the Lord has met with his disciples for what we call the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper. And he washes their feet. And they hear him speak many things as they're gathered in that upper room. And at the end of John 14, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." And they begin walking from the upper room through Jerusalem out to the brook Kidron and into the Mount of Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he continues to teach them as they're progressing from that room into the garden. And he begins to tell them somewhat of how it will be after he's arrested, and then some things that they need to know after he's risen from the dead and is with them for a while and ascends back to the Father. And he's telling them some things in advance so they'll be prepared, so they won't be offended, because he is going to be victorious over sin and death for every one of his children when he goes to the cross and rise from the dead, having defeated sin and death in his sacrifice. And then he's going to rise from the dead and show that victory, and he's going to be with them for a while, and then he's going to ascend and bid them carry the word of God forth, and they're going to run into some serious opposition. They're going to run into people that hate the name of Jesus Christ, and people that hate the word of God, and people who hate the increase and the prosperity of the church. And he wants them to be ready in advance. And so before he's even arrested, he's telling them these things. And that's what he says: "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Sometimes following the Lord Jesus Christ, I might falsely get the idea that because God is good and because he loves me, he's going to make everything easy and everything smooth, and I shouldn't expect any trouble. And when I get that mistaken impression and I run into trouble, it's easy for me to think things are off course. God just doesn't seem to be in control. Well, I want you to know this, and he wanted his disciples to know this: God is yet in control. When numbers of people worshiping decline, God's still in control. When problems come into your life, God's still in control. When human relationships break down, God's still in control. When loved ones die or get sick, God's still in control. And we need to know in advance that we not get offended and fall away, like the seed that's sown on rocky ground that springs up afresh and then withers in the heat. And the Lord said that's like the word that spread and people hear it with joy and spring up, and then later they're offended because of the word's sake and the persecution's sake, and they fall away. Let's not do that. And he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." There's going to be times when some of the places you've met to hear God's word, they're not going to like you telling about God's word being fulfilled, and they're going to kick you out. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." That was the case with Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? He thought he was serving God by persecuting the church. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And that's what I want to speak about this afternoon, is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the Lord Jesus Christ in a vital, life-giving manner is totally, exclusively the work of God. That's something that we need to understand. To know the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner that's that intimate, vital, life-giving knowledge, God does the teaching, and He alone does the teaching, and He never fails in that teaching. To know about Jesus Christ, to know Him and the facts about His life, His name, how and where He was born, when He lived, what He did while He lived, what He did when He came to His hour, what He did when He was on the cross, what He did when He was laid in the tomb, and how He rose again, that is done by the Lord leading men to read or hear His Word. So it's not entirely a consistent thing, but I can say to know God is the business of God. To know about our Savior, to know Him in those particulars, is the work of the gospel. And it's important that we be thankful for that 100% successful teaching of God, and it's important that we be thankful and diligent and involved in learning about our Lord Jesus Christ. First, scriptural proof that God does the teaching to know Him in a vital, life-giving manner. Well, you can go to many scriptures and you've probably heard of them before. And it shall come to pass in that day that they shall not teach every man his brother and every man his neighbor, saying, Know ye the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. For I will write my laws in their inward parts, and I will write my commandments in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. God does the teaching. One that I don't quote so well, so I'll turn over. I didn't quote that one exactly right, but here is 1 John chapter 2. It says here in verse 27, But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. We can say the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying worldly and ungodly lust, we should live soberly, righteously in this present evil world. There's a teaching that God does in the heart of every one of His children, and the lesson always gets learned. He's got 100% success rate in that teaching. If He wants His child to know Him, He teaches them in their heart, and His child knows Him. His child may not know the name Jesus Christ. He may not know how to access the Scripture. He may not know where the true church is. He may not know the historical particulars or how salvation was accomplished. But by the work of God, even if it's a little child of God that dies in the womb as a result of an early abortion, God teaches the heart of His child, and His child knows Him. It is 100% successful. Even as God the Father chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, God the Father, that people that He chose and gave to His Son, that's the exact same group of people that God the Son died for and redeemed by His blood. And that's the exact same number of people that God the Spirit teaches in their heart and causes them to be quickened unto eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the beautiful things about the doctrine, that we're blessed not by our own cleverness, our own intellect to understand, but we have been blessed with such a beautiful truth that the Father God has chosen a people that's the same people that God the Son redeemed and the same people that God the Spirit quickened, and that there's a total harmony between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Look at so many other Christian religions. Dear people, good people, people that are many of them are zealous and diligent and kind, and yet they have a doctrine where God the Father loved everybody and God the Son died for everybody, but God the Spirit only quickened a subset of those who led Him. That's sad, isn't it? There's actually a conflict between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Or you have some doctrines that say God chose a particular people, they're the elect, but then God the Father chose a particular people, the elect. God the Son died for all. His death is sufficient for all, but only efficient for some. And then God the Spirit only quickens those that were elect. So you have God the Father loving some, and God the Spirit quickening some, and God the Son dying for all. You've got a disharmony again. The truth of the Scripture says, those whom the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit of God taught in regeneration. But I'd like to concentrate some on knowing about the Lord. That is done through reading the Bible and hearing the preaching of the gospel in a prayerful and a lifelong diligent search to know about your Savior. And I want to encourage you, and I'm preaching it myself, to not only continue, but to even become more intense in that search in the Word and hearing the Word preached and praying before God that you might know more about the one whom God has taught you to know. The world is now suffering from a shortage of knowledge about Jesus Christ. This country is suffering as a result of that. My life is not as rich as it could be because I don't know as much about my Savior as I should. But I want to repent and correct that. I want to know more about Him. We've got some hymns to that effect. More about Jesus, would I know? More of His saving fullness, no? No, that's the kind of thing that we search for, to know more about Jesus Christ. What made me think about this topic was I was driving down the interstate a few days ago, and I was approaching a car, and a lot of times I read the license plate and the bumper sticker. And this car that I was coming up on had a bumper stickers, Bernie Sanders, 2016. And then there was another coexist, you know, with all the different religious symbols. And I hope we can coexist. But I want you to know they can't all be true. There's one true religion. There's one truth about God, and God's name is Jesus Christ the Lord. But I hope we do coexist, and that means to be kind and respectful of different beliefs. And then as I drew nearer, he had another bumper sticker. And this is what the bumper sticker said. It said, "Get real. Do you think Jesus Christ would ever own a gun or vote Republican?" And so I read that, and I decided to take the question seriously. Would the Lord Jesus Christ ever own a gun or vote Republican? And I thought, well, obviously the answer is no, because they didn't have guns when he walked the earth and they didn't have Republicans. So that's an easy one. But then I wanted to abstract or raise the generality of that question a little bit. Would Jesus Christ ever own a weapon and teach as a conservative? That's a little bit more general. I started considering that question. And as I thought about what few things I know from my Bible study, I decided, yes, he would. Yes, he would. Now, please, before I go too far with this, the pulpit's got a more important job than politics. God says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways. The Lord is much higher than Republican and Democrat. He's much higher than liberal or conservative. He's much higher than the nations of this earth and all of their theories about politics and economics. The Lord transcends all of these different categories that men like to lump one another in. But it's a fair question. Let's take up the first one. Would the Lord ever own a weapon? Let's go to John chapter 2 and read something there. It says, starting with verse 13, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge out of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." I think most of you knew about the Lord driving out the money changers. Did you ever think about Him making that scourge? You know what a scourge is? Probably a stick or a handle of leather, and He wove small cords at the end of it, maybe put something sharp or some hard knots at the end of it. You know, it would be the work of maybe a couple of hours. We know about God, He's slow to anger and of great mercy. So that means the Lord was angry about the fact they were misusing the temple and taking something holy and using it to get an advantage over their fellow man. And He was angry about that, but He didn't just run in. He sat down, and what did He do? He made Himself a weapon. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Does that jive? Does that harmonize with your previous notions about what kind of a person Jesus Christ was? It may or it may not. A lot of it is how much have you soaked in Scripture, and did you think about this one? Did you think about that the Lord was angry about what they were doing, and He sat down and He made Himself a weapon? Now, He didn't invent the AK-47 at that point. He made Him a scourge, and He went in there and began laying about Him with the scourge and throwing the tables over. Does that go along with your concept of the Prince of Peace? He is still the Prince of Peace. He's still the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the Prince of Life and the Bread of Life and the Good Shepherd. He's still all of those things. But would the Lord own a weapon? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. It's Bible. And that's what helps us to know about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. There again, before He's going to the cross, He has a word for His disciples. It says there that they need to be prepared. And so before they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, He speaks to them and bids them to make some preparations. It says here in verse 35, "And He said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. And He said unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And He said unto them, It is enough." When I bring up this scripture, people often point out to me, well, when Simon Peter drew that sword and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant, the Lord bid Peter put away his sword and healed the man's ear. Yes, He did. That sword was not to be used in his defense because he needed no defense. But he bade them take the swords for whose defense? Their own and one another's. So we need to have a Bible view of the Savior. Back to the bumper sticker. Get real. Would Jesus Christ ever own a weapon? The answer to me is a resounding yes, he would. Yes, he would. Would he vote Republican? No, there were no Republicans. Would he be a conservative? Well, he wouldn't be mean. But let's think what it means today in this particular society to be a conservative. First, would the teachings of the Lord fit better with what we call a free market economy? Sometimes that would be called capitalism. Or would it fit socialism? Or a more extreme version of communism. That is, would it fit exchange of goods where that is done according to people that buy and sell and set their own prices and wages? Or would it be directed by a government whose mission is to enforce order by the means of strength? And I look at the Bible. And so I have to ask myself, well, you know, one system here recognizes very strongly private property and the principle of profit, and the other thinks that private property and profit are evil. What about the teachings of the Lord? Which way do those lean? And I look over in the parable in Matthew chapter 20, and there's a parable where the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching about an owner that has a vineyard. And he goes out and hires people to work in the vineyard. And he agrees, he makes a contract to pay them a penny for their labor until the end of the day. And he goes out a little later and he hires some more. And they go into the vineyard and start working. And finally he comes along at the 11th hour, so only one more hour to work. And he says, well, why are you standing here idle? And they say, well, no man hath hired us. And he said, you go into my vineyard and work, and whatsoever right, I'll give you. And so they go and work. And at the end of the day, he brings those that have only been working an hour, he pays them a penny, a day's labor. And then the ones who've been working all day come up and expecting more, they receive a penny. And so he has satisfied their contract. And they murmur against him because he's paid these last a penny. And somebody might say, wait a minute, he made them all equal regardless of their effort. That sounds like socialism. Nope, you don't understand there. Right there, the Lord contracted with those early laborers with a penny. And then he, of his own free decision, decided to pay the later laborers with a penny. And when the early laborers complain, listen to the words of the goodman that owned the vineyard. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? That last verse is Matthew 20. Verse 15, and I want you to get the lesson before. There's a bigger lesson here about the Jew and the Gentile and who will enjoy the gospel and the spiritual lesson, but I want you to see the natural lesson. The owner of the vineyard says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Do we need a stronger endorsement for private property and contract law than what the Lord has just taught there? How about profit? Well, I come over to Matthew chapter 26. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 25. And he teaches about the parable of the talents. He gave one servant, a man traveling, gave one servant five talents, another two, and another one. And the one with five talents earns five more talents. There's a profit. The one with two talents earns two more talents. There's a profit. And then we come down to the one that had one talent. He hid his master's talent in a napkin in the earth and handed it back to him. And when the Lord comes back and makes accounting, he commends the other two. And then when the one with one talent gives him back his talent, it says that he was afraid and he knew that the Lord was an austere man. And there are great spiritual lessons in this. But I want you to hear the answer of the Lord. His Lord, this is Matthew 25 and 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." There the Lord is teaching the principle of investment and profit. Go over to Isaiah and read the words. Now these are spiritual lessons, but listen to the words. "For I, the Lord, am he that teacheth thee to profit." This is what I want you to understand. If you read the kind of teaching that impacts economic principles and what's right, you'll find that the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ support contract law, private property ownership, and profit. These are principles that are the very opposite of socialism. Now, somebody will say to me, "Well, wait a minute, but the Bible teaches care for the poor and compassion for the poor and giving to those that are needy." Yes, it does, but here's I can't overemphasize this point. Everywhere you see that in the Bible, it is always voluntary. It is never the result of taxation or compulsory redistribution. One of the clearest examples of that in the Bible is the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Early in the church, you have people that are contributing. Some are selling pieces of land and giving everything to the church to help the poor. That's good. It was a great blessing. There were many people that were being helped. But then a man named Ananias had a piece of land and he sold it. And what he did was he gave part of the sale of that land to the church and then told the church he had given everything from the sale of the land. Nothing wrong with giving part of the money. He could have done that. What was wrong was saying that he had given all of the money when he had just given part. And when he comes before Simon Peter, I want you to listen to the words Simon Peter uses so that you'll understand something about the biblical principle of helping poor folks, because that is a Bible principle. In Acts chapter 5, after this happens, it says in verse 3 and 4, "But Peter says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now we get so mixed up, we say, okay, the Bible teaches giving to the poor. That means anybody that's thinking about the poor, even if they're taking it from one person forcefully and giving it to the poor, that's good. No, it's not. Look what the Bible says here. Jesus has risen and Peter is given a great blessing, and he tells Ananias, "Whiles it remained," that is, while the land was yours, "was it not thine own?" You could have kept that land, Ananias. It was yours. It'd be okay for you to keep it. "And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" That is, when you sold the land, you could have pocketed the money. You didn't have to give anything to the church. You know why you didn't? Because giving to the poor is voluntary. There is all the difference in the world in seeing a poor person and going to your pocket and pulling out money that you've earned and helping them with it, that is love. That's Christian charity. And there's all the difference in the world in that and coming over and telling somebody, now I'm going to make you give to this poor person, and so I compel you either by the gun or by voting for it or whatever, I'm going to take part of what you have and give it to that poor person because I want them to consider me compassionate. That is as wrong as it can be. And we see that principle advanced over and over again in our society. You know why? Because either they don't know about Jesus Christ, or knowing about Him, they're not willing to follow Him. What about family issues and social issues? Would the Lord Jesus Christ be pro-life, or would He be pro-choice? Think about the Bible for a minute. Peter called Jesus Christ the Prince of Life. He called Himself the Bread of Life. He called Himself the Resurrection and the Life. He called Himself the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Do you think He would be pro-life? Or do you think He would be pro-choice? Would He say a woman has a right to do what she will with her own body? Let me tell you, I espouse that, but that would mean that you could sell a kidney on the open market. That's what doing what you will with your own body means. The baby's a different body. It's a different genetic code. The baby has a different eye color, a different hair color. It's a separate person. And when we look at the scripture in Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David is saying, not only when I was conceived was I me, but I was already guilty of sin and in need of a Savior. That's another person. So when I'm riding down the road and I see that, get real. Would Jesus ever own a gun or vote Republican? I have to say no. But if I ask the question, would Jesus ever own a weapon or teach conservatism, I'm going to have to say yes. And I think, where does this kind of thing come from? And I think because there's a popular concept of Jesus Christ that just is at odds with the Bible. A lot of people, sometimes I think, believe that Jesus Christ was kind of a wise hippie that loved children and hated being judgmental. And so he just walked around saying very mystical sounding things and showing acts of kindness to children and telling people not to judge one another. But you know, that's a very shallow, superficial view of the Lord. Folks just like to think of Him as long hair and sandals and a wise hippie. And I'll have to say that, you know, the Lord was poor. He said, "Foxes have their dens and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." There were women that ministered to Him of their substance. That means He was willing to receive help, even though He could feed the multitudes. Think about that for a minute. He could feed the 5,000. He could feed the 4,000. But He was willing to receive the charitable gifts of others because it's important for them to show love. And as far as long hair, I don't believe He had it, because it's a shame for a man if he have long hair. But did He have, either had long sideburns or a beard, because He gave His cheeks to them that plucked out the hair, and He hid not His face from shame and spitting. So the Lord was not some kind of hippie walking around, but He was a poor man. What about children? You find that the Lord did take a child up into His lap as an illustration to His disciples, and He said that they were to suffer children to come unto Him and to forbid them not, for of such was the kingdom of heaven. But let's think about a whole Bible view. Do you remember the children that were in the town and Elisha the prophet came through the town when Elijah had already ascended in a whirlwind, and Elisha went through the town, and the children came out and they began to mock Him. "Go up, bald head. Go up, bald head. Do you remember what happened to those children? Two she-bears came out and tear up 42 children. Now who suffered that to happen? God. And who is one with God? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to say the Lord Jesus Christ suffered those bears to tear up 42 kids. Not just them. How do I reconcile that? Doesn't the Lord love children? Yes, He does. Does He love courtesy and respect for elders? I'm going to have to conclude He does. You see, all of this is in the character of God. The same one who took John and such nearness and washed His disciples' feet is the same one who thundered from Sinai and told nobody touch the mountain. It's the same God, and we need a Bible-wide view and concept of God. What about judgmentalism? Everybody knows the scripture, judge not that you be not judged. Do you know, if someone were truly non-judgmental, they wouldn't judge me for being judgmental. They would say, you just be as judgmental as you want. It's okay with me, because I'm not going to make any judgments. As a matter of fact, you can be just as bigoted and just as harsh and just as damaging to the environment as you want to, because I'm not going to judge you. Brothers and sisters, that's not what the Bible view of our Lord is. You don't just stop at the statement, judge not that you be not judged. It's judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye mete out, it shall be measured to you. And why sayest thou, let me pluck the mote out of thine eye, thou hypocrite? First cast the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see more clearly to get the mote out of thy brother's eye. There's a complete teaching. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 7, verse 24, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ where He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What that tells me, if I take a scripture-wide view of the Lord, is we are supposed to be doing some judging, but it's not our own. We're supposed to put ourselves, as well as the rest of mankind, under the judgment of God, and that we're to address our own shortcomings first. That's what that teaches me. Doesn't teach that you don't do any judgment, that you don't consider something right or wrong or harmful or beneficial, but rather that you don't add your own opinion to judgment. You go and you look what God says, right and wrong, and you apply it universally, but you apply it first to you. This is so important that we know our Lord and know about our Lord. And to do that, the best way I can think of is over and over and over again, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pray about it and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then go read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and keep reading the whole Bible, because those four Gospels give us a view of our Lord while He was on earth. But this whole Bible points to Him both in heaven and earth. And God is one God. And it's important for us to be thankful that by God's grace, we have a hope that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to set about the business as disciples of knowing about our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good attention, and may God bless you.